Mr. Wood, good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. I'm back here again. 2 weeks ago, you were probably wondering if I was going to be able to make it the way I was hacking through the sermon a couple weeks ago, but fortunately, Benny gave me a throat lozenge 5 years out of date. And I was under close observation once he realized that after service, he kept looking at me, kept waiting to see if something was going to go wrong. So if you're wondering what a throat lozenge 5 years out of date does to you, apparently it didn't do anything, but I just thinking about, you know what, though, my back did start hurting a few days later, so I don't know if it had anything to do with that or not. If you guys ever try it, let me know if your back starts hurting a few days later. But anyway, it is very good to be down here. As Benny was mentioning during the sermonette, we are coming into those holy days. I was driving down and noticed that the goldenrod is blooming, and I thought, you know, that means a couple of things. It means, well, some of us have allergies, so allergies are acting up. But it also means that the feast days are just about here. Ever since I was just a kid, I'd noticed, man, that goldenrod's blooming, the fall flowers start blooming out, and it means it's not going to be long till the fall holy days. We'll be observing those. So with that in mind, in the spirit of that, I'm basically going to give you a trumpet sermon today. And I was thinking, boy, I hope it's not a sermon I've given you before. I try to keep records of which sermons I've given where, but I'm never quite sure if I might have missed one. But you guys can let me know if this is one that you heard before. If it is, it'll be a nice review for us all. And if it isn't, then hopefully it'll be some interesting information for you. But let's turn over to Leviticus 23, and we're going to read a verse that, if you like I am, you might have read it many, many times, and yet you've really paid no particular attention to one of the attributes that God assigns to this Feast of Trumpets is going to be coming up in just, 12 days now, I think it is, right? The 24th. So one of the attributes that God assigns to this day that we're going to be observing in just a couple of weeks. Leviticus 23, and in verse 24, God says to Moses, he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal." And so it's interesting because you can read all throughout the Bible, all throughout the rest of the Scriptures, and you really won't see God giving very much more direction about what the Feast of Trumpets is. How it's to be observed. He won't give any direct reference to that day in terms of what it means. Now, there's all kinds of peripheral references that he strings together for us, but you won't find a whole lot more said about the Feast of Trumpets is what you see in this verse. It's a Sabbath. It's a memorial of a blowing of trumpets, and we're to have a holy convocation. We're not to do servile work on that day, and God doesn't really say a whole lot more about it than those things. You can read all throughout the Scriptures. You won't glean a whole lot of more information specifically about the Feast of Trumpets, what God has to say about the Feast of Trumpets, than what you see in that Scripture. And yet, ironically, the Feast of Trumpets might be the single most multifaceted holy day when it comes to all the different meanings that are wrapped up in that day. There might be more meaning in the Feast of Trumpets than all the other holy days, any of the other single holy days. And once you start looking throughout the Bible at what God attaches trumpets to, what trumpets signify, the meaning of trumpets, you see all the things that trumpets are representative of throughout the Scriptures, you begin to realize there's all kinds of meaning that's attached to this holy day that God mentions here in Leviticus 23 and in verse 24. But originally, when God references the Feast of Trumpets, when he's telling the Israelites about the Feast of Trumpets, he tells us very little in terms of what this day really means. He tells them very little in terms of what it is that they're really observing, and he doesn't really tell us, really the only thing that he does tell them that differentiates the Feast of Trumpets from the other holy days is he tells them that this day is to be a memorial. It's kind of interesting. He says it is a memorial of a blowing of trumpets, and in the Hebrew, that word for memorial is Yom HaZikaron, which means, literally in the Hebrew, a day of remembrance. So it's kind of interesting. God says, I'm giving you a day of remembrance, but then he doesn't tell them what's supposed to be remembered. He doesn't tell them who is supposed to be doing the remembering. He just tells them it's a day of remembrance. And so we read this scripture and we can see that there is something that is to be remembered by somebody on the Day of Trumpets. And yet God doesn't tell us what is to be remembered. So I think that's a little bit interesting, a little bit peculiar. You tell me it's a day of remembrance and you don't tell me anything about what it is I'm supposed to remember or what you're supposed to remember or what's supposed to be remembered. And even today, you can go into the Jewish community, you can read their literature, and the Jews will readily admit, you know what, we really don't know what's supposed to be remembered. Now, they'll have all kinds of speculation, all kinds of ideas about what God might want them to remember, but when it gets right down to it, they'll say, you know what, we really don't know. We really don't know what it is that we're supposed to be remembering. So it's really fascinating to me that God would reveal this day to the Israelites some 3,500 years ago, but then it's over the course of hundreds and hundreds of years as God reveals a little bit of information to his prophets over the course of the centuries, and as God starts compiling the scriptures, it's over the course of hundreds and hundreds of years before we can really get a clear picture of what the Feast of Trumpets is really supposed to signify. So today, brethren, we're going to talk about how vitally important it is that we do understand this is a day of remembrance. Because, brethren, it is absolutely vital that something is to be remembered on this day. In fact, it is vital to the continued existence of human life on this planet that somebody remembers something on the Day of Trumpets. It's vital that a day of remembrance occurs, because if it doesn't occur, then all of human life is going to cease to exist on this planet. And as we go through the sermon today, you're going to see what it is that I'm talking about, because, brethren, it's very important for us to understand something must be remembered by somebody on the Day of Trumpets. So if Trumpets is a day of remembrance, then the question becomes, what is being remembered and who is it that is remembering those things that should be remembered? And so, brethren, you and I, when we see this, that this is a day of remembrance, we immediately think, well, God is telling us there must be something we've got to remember. Okay, so what is it? What am I supposed to remember? Oh, you don't tell me. I don't know what it is. Well, it's really kind of interesting, brethren. It's true. There are a lot of things that, as we read through the prophecies, we read through the things that trumpets are associated with. Sure, there's a lot of things that we, you and I, should remember on the Day of Trumpets. But you and I, brethren, are not the only ones who remember something on the Day of Trumpets. Let's turn over to Numbers. In Numbers 10, God is giving instructions to the Israelites about how they are supposed to use. He told them, remember, to make these silver trumpets. And he's given them now instructions on how they are to use those trumpets that were to be blown on the holy days. And it's really interesting because in the course of telling them about these trumpets and how they are to use them, he is telling the Israelites why it is that they are blowing those trumpets on the holy days. He tells them why they blow those trumpets. And it's really interesting to see Numbers 10 and in verse 10. Numbers 10 and verse 10. God says, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. A memorial before God. So the Israelites, when they blew these silver trumpets that God had instructed them to create, he tells them, you're blowing that for a memorial before your God. The New Living Translation says that blowing these trumpets over the sacrifices, it says, it will remind the Lord your God of his covenant with you. The New American Standard Version has it as, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. So it's interesting. These trumpets were being blown over these offerings, not so that the Israelites would remember God, although obviously if you're giving an offering, a sacrifice to God, you remember God. But God says these trumpets were blown specifically so that God would remember the Israelites. That was the purpose of these trumpets. If we look up in verse 9 here in Numbers 10, God again is telling the Israelites why they should blow these trumpets when they go into battle. Numbers 10, verse 9, says, if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Eternal, your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So again, the blowing of the trumpets was so that God would remember the Israelites. Now, when we read, then, the Day of Trumpets is a day of remembrance, this starts to put a little bit of a different light on it, doesn't it? Because naturally, as we read that, because we're all very egocentric, and we think, well, there's something I must remember. And yet we read here that the blowing of the trumpets is so that God would remember. That God would remember the people of Israel. Brethren, the Day of Trumpets is a day that, yes, there's lots of things that we need to remember, but it is also the day that God remembers. There are things that God remembers. And brethren, this world desperately needs God to remember. The creation that He's made. It desperately needs the day to come when God will remember this earth that He's made. And on the Feast of Trumpets, a God who has largely removed Himself from involvement with humanity, a God who has largely removed Himself from the affairs of men over the course of all of human history, on the Day of Trumpets, brethren, that is the day that God remembers His promises. He remembers His creation. He remembers the marvelous work for which He originally created humanity in the first place. And on that day, brethren, God does something about it. He does something about it when He finally remembers. The Feast of Trumpets represents perhaps the most monumental day in the history of creation. It represents that time when God, who has separated Himself from humanity, will no longer separate Himself from the affairs of men. When God, who has not been involved since the dawn of human history, will finally remember the work of His hands. He will finally remember the human beings that He has made, and it's the day that God remembers His creation and that God will intervene in His creation. And brethren, that is a reason for the most intense hope. As we come into these fall holy days, that is our hope, that God would remember and God would intervene again into the affairs of humanity. That in spite of all the horrors depicted by the Feast of Trumpets, and let me tell you, there's a lot of bad things coming to this earth. We already see it starting to spin up, don't we? And we can read through the Book of Revelation, we can see all the horrific things that happen as those seals are unsealed and as those trumpets blow. And the Feast of Trumpets does remind us of the greatest cataclysmic events that are ever going to prevail upon the face of this planet. But in spite of all of that, it's also the day that God declares He will not give up. He's not going to give up on the world that He's made. He is not going to give up on the humanity that He's created, that He will intervene, and that the God of creation finally, brethren, will reign in the lives of men. That's a great hope in that day. And of course, we look around us in the world today, and we don't see any physical evidence whatsoever that God has any intention of ever inserting Himself back into the affairs of this world. We look around us, and a lot of times we can be like Habakkuk was, over in the book of Habakkuk. We can have a similar type of despair, a similar type of attitude. Boy, you read about the things that are going on throughout this earth and all the mess over there in the Middle East and all the demonic influence and all the activity over there. And it is just horrible to see. The greatest evil, I think, that we've ever seen on that magnitude of a scale, at least in my lifetime. Of course, you can go back to what the Nazis did to the Jews in World War II. But there's this great evil that's being perpetrated upon the earth. And you see that, and it's just, you just start despairing of, you know, God, when will You ever do anything about all of this? Or we can look around us here in our society. We can see all the problems that we see in the world around us, the state of affairs of our society. It becomes a little bit discouraging because it's a world that is just run completely spiritually amok. It's a world that has no knowledge, no understanding of the God who's made us. And it seems that God doesn't heed and he doesn't really care about the things that are going on in this society. Well, Habakkuk 1, beginning in verse 2, Habakkuk 1 and in verse 2, Habakkuk writes, he says, O Eternal, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out unto you of violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. And isn't that exactly what we see in our world today? We see all the violence, we see all the sins, we see the warfare, we see the robberies, we see the grievances, all the gross injustice that are executed in our society. And so here's Habakkuk, and he's praying the same thing, brethren, I dare say that you and I pray from time to time when we see a particularly heinous event that takes place, where we just cry out to God, please, will you please hasten the day where you will intervene? Would you do something about this? Please. Praying for God to come and for God to reign with justice in the affairs of this world. Because Habakkuk is like us. He understands how utterly hopeless it all is unless God decides to get involved. So he's very fervently praying to God now. Please, Lord, come. Do something about all this mess. Well, verse 4, dropping down to verse 4. Habakkuk writes, it says, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment does never go forth, for the wicked does compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceeds. So Habakkuk is crying out to God. He says, why don't you answer this prayer? Don't you see all the problems, all the injustice that's going on here? Don't you see all the corruption, all the violence, all the wickedness? And we've probably all been frustrated at one time or another when we see all the injustice that's in our world. We've probably had similar questions for God. Why are you waiting so long to do something about this? Well, here's a man about 24, 2500 years ago had the same questions, had the same concerns. Well, brethren, the wonderful thing about the Feast of Trumpets, for all of its gravity, the wonderful thing about the Feast of Trumpets, brethren, is that it does remind us that the actions of human beings do not escape the attention of our Creator. And at Trumpets, we do observe the fulfillment, God's response finally to that prayer that Habakkuk prays here, where Jesus Christ will come and he will reign and he will set up the kingdom of God. We observe the fact that there is a coming judgment upon this earth. We observe the fact that, yes, even though for thousands and thousands and thousands of years there have been all kinds of injustices and all kinds of violent acts, all kinds of evil committed by human beings towards other human beings, even though it's gone on for thousands of years, it does not escape the attention of our Father. And he will call that into judgment, that this world is coming into judgment for all that it's done. And brethren, we're all coming to judgment as well. That's something that the Feast of Trumpets reminds us of. It is a day of judgment. But this world will be judged for the works that they do. Now, that's something that this world around us gives probably zero thought to on a daily basis. You think about what are the things that the folks in our society today are thinking of today. Well, they're probably thinking about maybe barbecuing. It's supposed to be a pretty nice day if the rain holds off. Maybe doing some barbecuing, maybe some football, maybe, I don't know, birthday parties, different sort of social engagements. That's the sort of things that the world around us is thinking about. And they remain utterly oblivious to the earth-shattering events that are represented by this holy day that's coming up in just a couple of weeks. So 2 Peter 2, the world outside, brethren, doesn't think about those things at all. They have no understanding that the Feast of Trumpets, that the holy days that are coming down upon us very soon now, they have no understanding that it's the day that our Creator God remembers all the works that are done upon the earth. 2 Peter 3, and we'll begin in verse 3. Peter tells us, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Scoffers here, that word can also be interpreted as mockers. where people mock the idea that God retains any interest in His creation. People mock the idea that God would ever take a direct hand in the affairs of this world that He's created. All the discernible evidence around us points to a conclusion that God has forgotten all about this world. Points to a conclusion that He takes no involvement in it, that He never will. So the natural consequence, brethren, of this belief is that now you have a world that is going to just simply walk after the lust of their own hearts. Because what's the point in obeying God if God's not really involved? If you look around you, you come to the conclusion that God is not really involved in your life. If you believe that God doesn't have any interest in what you're doing in your life, then what's the motivation for trying to draw near to God? What's the motivation for trying to obey God? The result is you do whatever you please. And that's what we see this world around us doing. We live in a world that is filled with spiritual anarchy. Well, verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So it's not that there aren't people in the world who are not aware. Wait, that's a double negative. There are people in the world who are aware that God has promised to come to this earth, that He's promised to return Jesus Christ. It's not that there aren't folks that believe that or that understand those promises. It's just they don't really believe those promises. You say, where's the hope of His coming? Everything's just going on the way it always has. They don't really believe that God is going to return to this earth. They don't believe that to the point that it motivates them to change the way that they're living their lives. Our brethren, the Feast of Trumpets is a day that on a yearly basis reminds us, yeah, God's made those promises, and those promises are true. It's a day that reminds us every single year, you know, there is a time coming when Christ will return. There is a time coming when God will take a direct involvement in the affairs of this world. There's a time coming when God will reign over this earth. There's a time coming of judgment. You cannot keep the Feast of Trumpets and not confront those promises that God's given to us. You can't possibly escape that promise if you're keeping the Feast of Trumpets on a yearly basis. That's one of the reasons that day is so important to us, because you cannot keep the Feast of Trumpets and not at least remember the promises that God's made to us. Once you come to an understanding of what it is that the Feast of Trumpets really means, you can't keep that day and not remember what Peter mentions just a few sentences down in verse 9 here. Verse 9 here in 2 Peter 3. Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so the unconverted mind assumes, well, just because God hasn't come back to the earth yet, guess that means He never will come back. I mean, we've been around for a long time, haven't we? I'm in my 40s. Over 40 years, God still hadn't come back. I guess He's not going to come back. You know, we have a different perspective from what God has. God is eternal. God is infinite. 40 years, 100 years, 1,000 years doesn't mean that much to God. But we see, well, it's been a few decades. Well, I came to the church, been 40 years now in the church. God, I guess He's not going to come back. I guess all those things I believed were wrong. No, it just means God has a different, He's working on a different time frame from what we are. God's working on a different schedule from what we are. But that's what the unconverted mind will do. Boy, it's been a long time. I haven't seen any evidence of God returning, so I guess Christ isn't going to return. And so the carnal mind then will make that assumption, and then will just discard every promise that God's made due to a lack of evidence. God's promised that He will do a work in this earth. He's promised that He will do an eternal work in all of humanity. And He starts with those few that He's called into His church. But He tells us He is not slack concerning those promises. Human beings look at a certain time frame and they decide, well, God's being slack about his promises. God's telling us, I've got a little different perspective of time than what you do. And he does promise us that he will return and he wants all men to come to repentance. God promises us, brethren, that he will remember. He promises us he will return. He promises us he will complete the work that he began so many thousands of years ago, so many aeons ago upon this earth, when you go back to the creation of the earth and the universe. So in the time that remains in this sermon, we're going to talk about four things that God says he will remember on the day that the trumpets begin to blow. We're going to go through the scriptures. We're going to see that it's both terribly dismaying and tremendously uplifting when we look at all the things that God does remember on that day when the trumpets begin to blow, things we can think about as we lead up to the Feast of Trumpets. Let's begin by going back to Habakkuk in chapter 3 this time. And the first thing, brethren, that we need to remember, we need to understand, as we consider the things that God is going to remember, trumpets as a day of remembrance. Remember, those trumpets blow so that God remembers. And the first thing I want us to consider, brethren, is that God remembers the work that he does upon this earth. God will remember that work. It seems like right now he's forgotten about it. Seems like right now when you see the various jihadist groups running wild in the Middle East, that God doesn't really seem to have a lot of regard for what's going on in this world, doesn't have a lot of regard for the work that he started. We start thinking, boy, did you just abandon what you started? Well, brethren, God finishes. He finishes strong. And on the Feast of Trumpets, one of the things that God remembers is that he does remember the work that he does in humanity. Now, a lot of times we'll read the book of Revelation, we'll read through all the various trumpet plagues, the vows of wrath, we'll read through the opening of the seals and all the terrible things that will happen. We think, boy, God has really given it to that group of people. Yeah, God is just hammering those folks for all their sins and all their evil. And there's a lot of sins. And there's a lot of evil. And yes, there is an element of punishment obviously involved in the book of Revelation. But we focus so much about it being a day of God's wrath, brethren, that we overlook the fact that something completely unprecedented in human history takes place at this point. We get so focused on God's wrath and his punishment upon humanity, we tend to overlook the fact that regardless of how God is interacting with humanity, the fact is, he is interacting with humanity. He is, for the first time since the Garden of Eden, God is taking a direct hand, direct involvement in the life of every human being on the face of the planet. That hadn't happened. Has not happened since Adam and Eve. And finally, on the Day of Trumpets, God says, you know what? I'm going to get involved again. I am going to take direct involvement in the lives of every human being, and the earth's not seeing that on a universal scale. And that is monumental. That is encouraging, despite the fact of how we see him getting involved initially. But the mere fact that God involves himself with every human being on the face of the earth, that's a monumental event. Because it means, brethren, that God has not forgotten humanity. Now, he might be angry with humanity. He might be upset with humanity. He might be punishing humanity. But he hasn't forgotten them. He has not forgotten them. The worst thing, brethren, that could happen to this world is if God did forget. The worst thing that could happen is if the events represented by the Feast of Trumpets never did occur. Because it means God just forgot. It would mean that it didn't mean enough to God to become involved in the lives of the children that he's created. The Feast of Trumpets, brethren, reassures us that God has not forgotten the work that he has begun, that he will perform And every human being who has ever existed and whoever will exist, God does not forget that work. He does not forget why it is that He's made us. Habakkuk 3, we'll read in verse 2 here. I'm sorry, we turned to Habakkuk, I didn't even read it. Habakkuk 3 and in verse 2. O Eternal, I've heard your speech and I was afraid, O Eternal. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So Habakkuk is saying to God, he says, Lord, look, it looks like your work is dead upon this earth. There's no evidence right now that you're doing the work in this earth. It's no evidence that you have any interest whatsoever in intervening in this earthly realm. And he pleads with God. He says, God, please revive your work, Lord. And brethren, when we consider what the fall holy days are all about, isn't that what God is doing? Isn't that really what the fall holy days are about? It's about God reviving His work in all of humanity on a universal scale. That work that began so very, very long ago. Isn't that exactly what we are praying about? With a special emphasis during the fall holy days. That God would revive that work in human beings. And on trumpets, brethren, we observe that God remembers the universal work that He will perform upon this earth. And the Feast of Trumpets marks the beginning of that worldwide revival of God's work in humanity. So God will revive His work in mankind in the Feast of Trumpets for all of the horrors that it depicts, for all of the very disturbing images that it conjures up. It still represents God remembering that work. It represents God's first intervention into the lives of humanity at large. Unprecedented. Unprecedented. Well, verse 3 here in Habakkuk. Kind of interesting. It says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. So clearly here, as Habakkuk pleads with God to revive His work, now he starts shifting focus a little bit and he starts looking forward to the return of God, to God coming to the earth. And it's kind of interesting here in verse 3, Habakkuk uses the singular for God. Usually when you see that form of the word God, it's usually Elohim, plural. Here it's Eloah. It is singular. So Habakkuk is talking about one God. Interestingly, coming to the earth. He's speaking of one God in particular. Coming to this earth at the point at which God is reviving His work in human beings. And of course, we know from other scriptures that one God is Jesus Christ. That is coming to this earth when God revives His work. Well, let's look down in verse 6 here in Habakkuk 3 and in verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. And so what do we see happening when that singular, that one God, that Eloah, comes to this earth? Well, we know the mountains and the hills in prophecy refer to the large nations and the smaller nations. So we see Jesus Christ, we see God coming to this earth, and it completely obliterates the geopolitical structure, the power structure of this earth. It's a description of what happens when God remembers His work, when He revives His work upon this earth. One of the first things He has to do is He has to dissolve the geopolitical power structure of this earth. First thing He does, says He measures the earth, right? He's judging the earth. So He comes to measure the earth, He comes to judge the earth, and He absolutely then obliterates the governing structures that mankind has emplaced upon itself, because you know what? Those government structures, those governments don't work. Only one government is going to work. We've proven. Our governments don't work. But the encouraging thing here about all of this is God finally is involved. He's coming back to revive His work. So no matter how severe His judgment might be, on this day God remembers His work in humanity. Those trumpets blow as a remembrance for God. He remembers the work in humanity and He takes the very first steps that are necessary so that He can begin to effect, so He can begin to revive that work upon the earth, even when it means a violent overthrow of the governments of this earth. Because that's the way that the world has decided to interact with their God. They've decided it will be a relationship of force and violence initially. That's where the carnal man is. So that's the first thing that God remembers when those trumpets blow. He remembers his work in humanity, and he will revive that work. Secondly, Revelation 18, secondly, God will remember Babylon. Revelation 18. So at the time that we were just reading about in Habakkuk, where God will come to shatter those governing structures of humankind, when he will assume reign upon this earth, at that point in history, Babylon is the predominant power upon the earth. We can read in Daniel, we can read in Revelation about that Babylonian, resurrected Babylonian empire at the end of the age. A lot of times we think about Babylon strictly, brethren, in terms of being an end-time power. The fact is, God gives us a much different perspective upon Babylon. I think we'll see that he's not referring only to an end-time political power. When God talks about Babylon, he's talking about the things that he writes about in Revelation 18 and verse 24. He makes a very interesting remark regarding Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 24. God says, "In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." All that were slain. That's rather broad. Pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? All the murders that have ever been committed are attributed here to Babylon. Every one of them. I don't think that we could say any physical or governmental entity has been responsible for every single murder committed in the history of humanity. Babylon was responsible for Cain killing Abel. That was a long time before there ever was a physical Babylon. No physical entity could stand to be responsible for the death of every prophet, of every saint, of all who have ever been slain upon the earth. And so, brethren, for that to be the case, it has to mean that there must have been a single physical empire that's dominated the earth for all of human history, and history doesn't show that. Babylon has not existed as a governing entity for all the history of humanity. Well, Revelation 17, verse 4, just a page back. Revelation 17, 4. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Verse 5 there, the Greek specifies that she is the mother of the harlots. She is the mother of the abominations of the earth, implying all of them. All of the spiritual harlotry. All of the abominations on the earth. So we're being told in Revelation that a single world-ruling empire, brethren, has existed from the time that the first saint was slain, back at the time of Abel. That a single world-ruling empire has been responsible for the death of all the prophets, of all the saints, of all the abominations, that it has been the mother of all of the spiritual harlotry on this earth. And further, we're told that this world-ruling empire exists right up to the return of Jesus Christ. Now that description does not fit any physical government that's ever existed. When we read about the book of Babylon, when we read about Babylon in the book of Revelation, we're not just reading about an end-time world-ruling empire. We're reading about an empire that is instituted a way of life upon this earth from the very beginning. And we're reading, brethren, that regardless of historical period, regardless of ethnic culture or religious belief, we are reading about an empire that has influenced humanity from the very beginning. We are reading about the way of Satan the devil. Because all the abominations committed upon the earth also include in the spiritual realm. And the first sin that was committed upon this earth was not committed by Adam and Eve, it was committed by Satan. Satan and his demons were sinning a long time on this earth before Adam and Eve came along. So we're reading about a system that was instituted by Satan and his demons, which has led all of humanity into darkness, into spiritual ignorance, and into all abominations. So, brethren, that's what has led to a human history of murder, a human history of warfare and of hatred, of maniacal self-interest. It's not a physical empire. It's a spiritual empire. It's a spiritual governing body. And at the end of the age, brethren, God remembers. God remembers that spiritual organization. He remembers all the atrocities that it spawned, and He has come to render judgment upon it. Revelation 16, just across the page. So in Revelation 16, we're reading about the last trumpet. We're reading about the seven vials of wrath that will be poured upon the earth. Now, those seven vials constitute that last trumpet. In verse 16 here in Revelation 16, the six vials poured out gather all the armies of the earth together at Armageddon. And then in verse 17, the seventh angel is pouring out the last of the seven vials of wrath that compose the seventh trumpet. Revelation 16 and verse 17. All the armies are gathered together. So verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." It's done. So all the armies are gathered together in their final rebellion against God. And God says at this point, He says, "It's done. The rebellion's over. It's over." He's about to put an end to it. He will finally make an end to that rebellion that had its inception in the revolt of Satan and his demons aeons ago. God will put an end to it. And He will bring those armies together in the valley of Jezreel, and He will execute His judgment upon all the kingdoms of the earth, not just one government, not just Babylon, all the kingdoms of the earth. All those kingdoms of the earth are being ruled over by a demonic spiritual government. Verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. So God remembers Babylon. God remembers a system of government that has oppressed humanity for all of human history. God remembers how wrong everything has gone upon this earth. And now, brethren, He begins to execute His judgment upon all of that so that He can begin to right those things that have been so wrong for so long. He begins to execute His judgment upon the root of all of it. And brethren, the root is not the government of men. It is the government of Satan. God executes judgment upon Babylon. Revelation 18. Back to Revelation 18, this time in verse 4. Revelation 18 and in verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." God remembers the iniquities committed by Babylon. And so, brethren, as we read through Revelation and we read those comments about Babylon, we come to understand that Babylon's not just a religion. It's not just an economic power. It's not just a political power. It's not just a military power. Babylon is a way of life. A way of life that has accumulated all the sins of the world from the beginning of humanity. And after thousands of years, God finally says, "You will not live this way anymore. You will not continue living in this way that produces iniquity, that produces warfare, that produces death." God at this point has had enough. He's had enough. And so, brethren, this is the day that the sins of the earth reach into heaven. And God remembers the iniquities of Babylon. God remembers how desperately this earth needs His intervention in order to save them out of those iniquities. Because remember, what is it that Christ said? He did not come to destroy the world. He came to save it. All of this is about saving the world. Now, there cannot be reconciliation and redemption without judgment. The judgment comes first. So on this day, brethren, God remembers Babylon. He remembers how this world has been oppressed by a world ruling tyranny from the beginning, and he's going to come now and he's going to destroy that oppression. So that's the second thing that God remembers. Again, there's probably a lot more than four things that God remembers on the Feast of Trumpets, but these are four of the things that jumped out for me that we'll talk about today. But the second thing is, he remembers Babylon. He remembers Babylon. Third thing, number three, God remembers his covenant with Israel. Let's turn to Leviticus 26. God remembers his covenant with Israel. When we read the prophecies regarding the nations of Israel at the end of the age, it's clear that the Israelite people must already be in captivity before Jesus Christ returns to this earth, because Christ comes and he releases them from that captivity. So when we read about the events depicted by the seven trumpets of Revelation, God's already used the Gentiles to punish Israel. He's already used the Gentiles to bring Israel to its knees, to bring it into captivity, to punish Israel, just as he prophesied here in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 27. God tells the Israelites, he says, "If you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary to you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins." So way back in the time of Moses, God is telling us what will become of the descendants of those nations of Israel at the time of the end when they break that covenant that he made with them when they came out of the land of Egypt. He says, this is what's going to happen to you when you break that covenant with me. Well, verse 32, he says, "I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen. I will draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." And dropping down to verse 39, "And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them." Now, we can read through the other prophets. We won't. We don't have time. But we can read through the other prophecies, and we know that there will be an end-time fulfillment for all of this. When the people of Israel are carried away into captivity into various nations, when this land is decimated to the point that the enemies come in, they are astonished by the destruction upon those lands of Israel. So that's what happens during the time leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. God is going to execute that judgment upon the peoples of Israel. And they'll be scattered throughout the world, scattered throughout the nations, taken into captivity, deported among their enemies. And yet, for all of that, God does not forget. And down in verse 44, "When they are in the lands of their enemies," he says, "I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Eternal, their God. For I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Eternal." So following all of the punishments that God will execute upon the latter-day nations of Israel, following a complete decimation, apparently 90% of the population of the Israelitish nations will be destroyed in the tribulation, following their captivity, following them being scattered throughout all the lands of the world, there still comes a time when God will remember those people of Israel. And when God will remember the covenant that he's made with them. And God will go forth and he will take the steps necessary to liberate them from those who have taken them captive, and he will restore the covenant that they have broken. He will restore that covenant. And he will put into them a heart that is able to keep that covenant. Now, it's very important for all the world that God remembers his covenant with Israel, because remember, God drew Israel out because he wanted to make them an example nation. for all the world. And in the millennium, God will take Israel when he remembers his covenant, and he will finally fulfill that intent. And Israel will become a model nation for the type of work that God can do on a national scale with millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people, the type of work that God can do on a national scale. They will become a model to show all the nations on how to keep that covenant with God. In the kingdom of God, in the millennium, God will establish that relationship first with Israel. And then he will show all the nations how it's to be done. It will become the spiritual model for all the world. It will become the spiritual model for all the world on how they are to have a relationship with God. How they are to worship God and honor God. Interact with their Father, because the world doesn't know how to do that. And God will begin teaching them by remembering the covenant that he's made with Israel. And brethren, that is critical. And that is vital. In order for God to do a work in all of humanity, he first has to remember his covenant with Israel. So he does remember that covenant during this time. He will return Israel to a special relationship with him, a relationship then that will become the model for all the other nations to look upon and see how they are to interact with the God who has created them. So the third thing God will remember, he will remember his covenant with Israel. And finally, the last thing we're going to talk about that God remembers on the Day of Trumpets is God remembers his saints. He remembers those who have been faithful to him. God remembers his saints. Let's look in Luke 18. I think it was last year I gave a sermon about Luke 18 and the parable of the unjust judge. Luke 18. And in verse 7. So, of course, this is where the widow has gone to the judge, very hard man, didn't have any regard for anybody, and she's continually asking him, please avenge me upon my adversary. Please avenge me upon the one who oppresses me. And, of course, the great adversary and the great oppressor is Satan and his demons. They are the ones behind all the oppression in this world. And for a while he wouldn't do it, and finally he just got tired. This widow, this lady just kept coming to him, and finally he said, okay, I will avenge you upon those who oppress you. Well, Luke 18 and verse 7, here's a lesson for us, the bottom line that Christ gives us. He says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? God says, don't give up your hope in your prayer. Continue to pray. Continue to ask for that deliverance, because the time comes when God will remember those prayers. Verse 8, he says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So, brethren, for all of human history, the people of God have cried out to their Creator, imploring God to please deliver them. Cried out to God for justice. Cried out to God for deliverance upon the earth. And God's listened to those prayers, but he hasn't acted. He hasn't yet acted. Well, on the Day of Trumpets, brethren, he will act upon those prayers. And brethren, when that time comes, his actions will be swift. His actions will be righteous. And his actions will be thorough. Revelation 8. Revelation 8, it takes us up to the point at the end of the age when God finally does step in to answer the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8, let's begin in verse 1. It says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So here we are at the opening of the seventh seal, which contains those seven trumpets that are going to be sounded at the time of the end. And I find it very interesting to see what happens in heaven as the angels prepare to sound those seven trumpets. Revelation 8 and in verse 2. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So he's taking all the prayers of the saints. Right before those trumpets are blown, what's going on here? All the prayers of the saints are being put in this censer. Of course, representative of a sacrifice that goes up to God. You know, our prayers are this pleasing incense to God. So I think that is really significant. That before God blows those seven trumpets, before He intervenes in the affairs of the world, He looks out, look at all these prayers. He has borne long with those prayers, as Christ talks about in Luke 18. He has borne long with those prayers. And now He puts them into a censer, so that He should offer with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So throughout history, the servants of God have lifted up fervent prayers to God, asking Him to intervene in the affairs of men, asking Him to come and deliver this earth. From all the troubles and all the hatred and all the sin and all the death and all the tyranny from Satan's misrule for thousands and thousands of years, those prayers have been going up. And these verses here in Revelation represent the time when God finally will now answer those prayers. All these sacrifices that have come up to God over the course of human history, and God now will respond to those prayers. He will remember His promises. And now, brethren, He takes the first steps that ultimately will lead to the salvation of all the earth. God remembers the prayers of His saints, and when He does, the seven trumpets begin to blow. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And so those trumpets started to blow. Now we'll move forward in the chronology to Revelation 11. Revelation 11, and in verse 15, where that seventh trumpet now is blowing. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. It all culminates in that. That's what the prayers of the saints kicked off. And God remembers those prayers. He remembers His saints. And now Jesus Christ is coming back to reign over this earth. Well, down in verse 18. And the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to your saints, and to those that fear your name, small and great. And so those trumpets blow, and all these events now begin to transpire, culminating in that seventh trumpet, where God says, you know what, I'm going to remember now my prophets, my saints. I'm going to remember my servants. I'm going to remember the reward that I promised them. And in 1 Corinthians 15, brethren, we see what finally happens when God does blow that seventh and last trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15. This, brethren, is when God is going to remember all of those who have faithfully walked with Him throughout history. This is when He will fulfill His promise to all of those who died in the faith. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said. They did not see those promises, but they knew they were coming. They awaited them. And this is the time when God will fulfill all those promises of those who have died with never receiving those promises. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So this is the time of the dead in Christ, as was referenced back in Revelation 11, 18. Brethren, this is what we work towards, is it not? This is what we work towards. This is what we've been called for. This is why we walk with God. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, as we approach the Feast of Trumpets, we remember that this world marches inexorably forward towards a time of complete annihilation, to a time of the most extreme distress and warfare that humanity has ever seen. And yet it's also the day, brethren, that marks God once again becoming involved in the affairs of the world, and God fulfilling those promises that He's made to you and to me and to all of His saints who have remained faithful to Him, granting us the final victory, the victory over death. The greatest enemy of them all, the enemy of death. The day that God puts down the final adversaries of sin and death and grants eternal life to all those who serve Him. God remembers us on the Feast of Trumpets. It's a remarkable day that we're going to be observing in less than 2 weeks now. It's a day of cataclysm, a day of wrath, a day of unprecedented destruction, a day of the greatest tribulation that the world's ever seen. But brethren, it's also a day of remembrance. And on that day, our Lord and our Savior, our God, will remember this work. He will remember this earth. He will remember the work that He began so many aeons ago. And He will begin to take these first painfully difficult steps, brethren, to restore a world that has gone terribly awry to a relationship with its Creator. On that day, brethren, God will remember. And He will begin to intercede in the lives of men, so that He can bring you and me and all of humanity into His eternal family.